If you are a guest with us this morning, I'd especially like to welcome you. I hope that you find Crossbridge is a welcoming place. I hope that regardless of where you are in your faith this morning and what brings you here, that you feel like you could take a step ahead in the right direction towards Jesus. And I'm excited that you're here. You know, this morning we're continuing in our series called Pop God. And this morning we will be journeying through a land that, I'm just going to be honest, many people are uncomfortable going through this land. Many of us. Others of you, you have set up camp here. You have tents and flags and every album possible. And no matter where you are on the side, whether you like it or not, this is a land that is filled with turbulence. This is a land that has some very highs, some deep lows. There's lots of funky hairdos. And today we'll be setting up camp together in the land, or in Bieberland. We will be in Bieberland. I could already see you're like, whoa. Believe me, all week I have felt this way. I have felt this tension as I've listened to more Justin Bieber than I would have ever liked to admit. And, you know, the founder of this Bieberland is none other than Canadian native Justin Bieber. And for those of you who permanently camp in this land, you love this land. You're known as what many people would call a Belieber. And I don't understand how people come up with these names, but they do. And as a Belieber, I hope you enjoy that land. I hope you don't get in too many cat fights. For those of us who are outside that land, if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, who is Justin Bieber? I just need to meet with you. I need to sit with you and ask you how you have gotten this far and ask for your mentorship in my life. Because I thought that I could avoid this Bieberland. I thought that I could avoid the Bieber fever altogether. And I realized that it was impossible. Because about 5 years ago, my daughter went off to kindergarten. And there's no Bieber in my house. It's a Bieber-free house. And when she came back, I remember her sitting in the back of the minivan, just with no prompting, no music playing, and just going, baby, 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 oh. And I turned and I was like, what is that? She's like, it's Justin Bieber, Dad. It's like, I know, but where did you hear that? I felt like she had taken drugs for the first time. And I said, where did you hear that? She's like, at school and in kindergarten. It feels like in schools there's an incubation for Bieber fever. And it entered my house and it has not left. And, you know, this morning we're going to be looking at a song that came out last year, but unfortunately, for me at least, like many of Justin Bieber's songs, there is some lasting power to them, and they continue to hold steam. And so this morning we're going to look at a song that it came out last year, but it's still on the pop charts now. And what we're about to watch, it's actually a phenomenal video. I really enjoy the artistry of the video. But it's a song that wasn't written just by Justin Bieber. Okay, so if you're like, wow, this is actually pretty decent, it's not all his. He was connected with Ed Sheeran. If you don't know Ed Sheeran, he is an amazing singer-songwriter. And the two of them got together, talked about hair, and you know, what to and what not to do at the same time, and how to celebrate Christmas, I guess, with that hat in his hand. This is a song that they came together, and as they were trying to figure out what do we write about, what could we put together, this is the song that they came up with a common theme. So will you watch with me? Now, Justin and Ed have written a song that I think many of us can identify with. They came together and tried to figure out what is it, number one, that will sell, but what is it that we resonate with? And it was very clear, tough relationships. Relationships that just feel busted up, you have felt burned, you felt used, and almost abused on the other side. And I know that there are tons of interpretations for this song as to who Justin Bieber is talking about, even with the whole Selena Gomez Instagram nightmare that happened this week for them. You know, who is it? Is it this girlfriend? Is it that girlfriend? If you don't know what happened, don't worry. It's really not a big deal. No one cares. Unless you live in Bieberland, then you care. And everyone who camps there has an opinion about which woman that Justin is talking about. He never says. But the part that I found very interesting about this song when I was trying to research is the amount of people who believe that it's not just go love yourself. When you're in a relationship that you feel used, that you feel abused, that you feel taken advantage of, I think many of us would not, love would not be the word that we would want to use in that phrase. And so many people believe that it's a more rated R word, reserved for those movies. That, you know what, you broke up with me, you abused me, you should go and love yourself. You fill in your word. You know, I think we all know what it feels like when that happens. We all know what it means to be on the other end of a relationship where it's just one-sided. It feels like everything is about them. What do you do with that? And they're not always good relationships where they feel one-sided. Like, sometimes we just choose relationships that are really garbage sometimes. And we're left there wondering, like, what am I supposed to do with this? Now I'm in it. What do I do? How do I deal with this relationship without constantly telling them or feeling like I want to tell them to go love themselves? How do I deal with this? What do I do? So what do we do? This morning I'd like to unpack a little bit about how Jesus would handle these relationships and how he did handle these relationships. And I want to look at how Jesus would handle it because I can't think of anyone who had lived a life that was on more one-sided relationships than he was. Very rarely did people come and say, how are you? How can I serve you? What can I do with you? All the time people came looking, begging, needing, and wanting from him. So how did Jesus handle one-sided relationships? I'd like for us to look at Matthew chapter 5 this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, it'll be about three-quarters of the way through, and Matthew will be the first book in your New Testament after you get past a lot of names you might have trouble pronouncing. It'll be right there. If you have it on your phone, three-quarters of the way down, and if you don't have it, we'll have it up here so you can follow along. Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' sermon that he gives, and we'll hold on for that for just a second, Lou. It's a sermon that he gives that's three chapters long. And in this sermon, he unpacks everything that's most important to him. It's, if you want to know how Jesus feels about a certain topic, it's like the spark notes of all of Jesus' teaching. It's great to read. They're super short topics, and he just jumps from one to the next constantly. And what I love about the chapter that we're going to read is Jesus doesn't preface the comments he's about to make with, you know, if you have a bad relationship, or if you have enemies and someone's, you know, abusing you in a relationship, if you haven't been treated right, there's nothing like that. Jesus is in his 30s when he's giving this little sermon, and he knows how people are. He's been around people. It's not a matter of if you have these relationships. It's a matter of when you're in these relationships. Jesus isn't unaware. So when we have these thoughts of revenge or how we're going to want to hurt someone back, we're going to have to deal with this. It's not if, it's when. And this is what Jesus says, and we're going to pick it up in verse 38. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person or anyone who slaps you on the right cheek. Turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Jesus starts out this verse with the phrase, you have heard. You have heard. And he's referencing here, you have to know, he's talking to a Jewish following, and they would have quickly understood, okay, you know what? In Leviticus 24, you have heard eye for eye, tooth for tooth. This is an amazing phrase that Moses lays out as this nation of Israel is coming into existence and really developing who they are. And God's like, okay, listen, you guys are going to get in messes. So here's how we're going to deal with it. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. This is not a license, which many of us use it that way. Well, if someone hurts me, I can hurt them back, right? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's the way we're going to do it. Moses and God set this up not as a license to go get someone, but a limitation on how far you can take what revenge if you choose to take it. So if someone comes and they step on my foot, I can't punch them in the face. That'd be fun. It'd be really like, well, you stepped on my foot and it hurt, so I'm going to make you hurt. And I'm going to make you hurt worse. Or if someone goes and they lie about me or they lie about my family, well, what do you do about that? My gut feeling usually and unfortunately is, well then I'm going to do something worse to them. And what happens in those relationships, and maybe this has happened to you, someone hurts you, you hurt them back more, they hurt you back more, and you're in this undefined relationship of hurt, pain that continues to get worse and worse. It never gets better. No one all of a sudden says, well, you know what? I'll back off. We don't do that. And so often we use this phrase as a license, and it's meant to be used as a limitation. And God knows that it's in our nature to want to get back at someone when they hurt us. If you're in here and you're like, man, someone can hurt me all they want, and I'm really good with it. Again, I want to know how you've gotten to that point, because I can't do that. It is so difficult for me. This keeps us from going overboard with our offenses that have happened to us. So Jesus reminds them of this command, and then he takes it to the next level. You know, he says, I know that you have a limitation here, but let me take this limitation and just remove it. And I want to call for something far more radical. And in verse 39, he says something that is so difficult and uncomfortable for me. He says this: if someone slaps you on the right cheek, give them the other also. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, notice that right cheek is highlighted here. If you're sitting next to someone, I'm not going to ask you to slap them. I know you're like, that'd be awesome. I want you to look at them really quick. And Zach, would you come here with me really quick? Turn to the person that you're with. And if you're looking at them, and my job was to smack you on the right cheek, think about it. How would you do that? If I come normally, I'm going to hit him in the left side, right? So that doesn't work. If I hit him like this, everybody's going to laugh at me because no one slaps like that. You know, like, hey, don't do... If I'm going to slap Zach on the right cheek, I have to do one of two things. I either have to use my left hand, which for the Jewish culture there, left-handed people were not respected. So even if you were left-handed, you would pretend to be right-handed because it was not acceptable, okay? The only other way I can smack Zach on the right-hand cheek is if I backhand him. If I backhand him and I come through this way, I've got that right cheek. It's no different in that culture than it is in ours. This is insult and injury. Thank you. Thank you for not letting or making me want to hit you hard. This is insult. This is insult and injury. And Jesus is clearly pointing out here, he's talking about the relationships now where things catch us off guard. You don't ever expect to get backhanded. Right? You never line up and get ready for that. It always catches you off guard. And I believe that a lot of times we are in relationships that are difficult, and you know they're difficult when things constantly catch you off guard, and they're insulting, and they're frustrating, and you don't know what to do with them. And this is a wide range of relationships, but we all know, and you can identify in your mind right now, one of those relationships. We have lots of them. You know that feeling in your gut when you want to turn to them. Maybe you don't want to turn to them. Maybe you want to coil in shame because of what just came your way. Maybe you boil with anger. You become overwhelmed with guilt. And in those moments, you want to scream at them. You know what? You can just go and love yourself. And you're ready to lay into them. Those are the type of relationships I'm talking about here. And what does Jesus tell us to do? He commands us, when this happens, when we've been insulted, hurt, made to look like a fool, we take it. We don't defend it. We turn and get ready for an even harder hit. That's the type of stuff that makes this passage so hard for me personally. I wrestle with this so bad because I can rationalize why it's right to get someone back when they've hurt me. I always can. But Jesus isn't trying to be coy here. He's not trying to be cryptic. He's trying to be as plain as humanly possible when we've been insulted and we've been hurt. in a relationship, it's not an excuse to abandon it. It's not an excuse to run away from it. And it's definitely not an excuse for retaliation. Now, let me stop, because as I say that, I want to address a very important topic when it comes to this passage, because it could be used inappropriately and people could take this out of context. And one of my favorite blogs that I read is from a man named James N. Murray White, who's a pastor in the South, and he has an amazing blog called Church and Culture, where he addresses a lot of this stuff. And so, you know, as I approach this, I want you to know that a lot of this has been formed in my heart, but he writes it better. So I've used some of his wording and thoughts and you know, shaped it, because he says so clearly what I feel. And, you know, Jesus is not endorsing or suggesting by any means here to be part of an abusive relationship. And I know that many people, like I said, can use this to justify staying in a relationship that's abusive and where domestic violence is present. And this is too important, because this is not God's plan at all. This is not God's plan at all for you, but it is still a huge issue. Around the world, 30% of women age 15 or older have suffered from intimate partner violence. And that's one in every three women, 15 and older. And I know you might be sitting here saying, yeah, Jimmy, that's like in savage places around the world. It's not like that in the U.S., No, in the U.S., it's about just over one out of every five. That's 20%, over 20% of women in the U.S. over the age of 15 are experiencing domestic violence. 20% are victims of physical violence by an intimate partner. This is not God's plan, and this is not what Matthew 5 is talking about. As a matter of fact, the Bible would condemn this in every possible way. In Colossians 3:19, it says, "Husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." And in 1 Peter 3:7, it says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner." This is how power and strength are to be used: to protect, not to prey. A husband can absolutely take a blow for his wife, but he should never, ever, 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 ever deliver a blow to his wife. Ever would this be acceptable. And just to be fair, women should not be violent with their husbands either. 40% of all spousal abuse is female on male. And we turned a blind eye to it. We choose not to pay attention to it. And to prove a point, there was an undercover team that went onto the streets of London last year just to see how people would react to the two different types of domestic violence, male on female and female on male. And the difference was absolutely flooring. The video that we're going to watch really quick, it's about 2 minutes long. I'm so thankful for Kim on our ProPresenter team who edited this out for us. And she couldn't edit and take out the curse words, so they're all bleeped over, which is a lot of work in this video. But I need you to see this to understand. So will you take a look?
What?
Come here.
Get your hand off me.
Come here.
What?
Where were you?
I'm not talking to you. Get your hand off me.
Who was there?
Get your hand off me.
Who was there? Tell me who was there.
People are looking at us. People are looking at us. Will you get your hand off me? Stop there looking. People are looking at us. What's wrong with you?
We're fine.
Thanks. Okay, because someone will call the police if you carry on doing that to someone.
Okay.
If I don't, someone else will.
Okay. It's definitely fine.
You don't have to put up with that.
Okay.
Thank you.
Well, Martha's is there. You're definitely all right.
Yeah, I am.
I'm
grand. Thanks. Yeah. Stop.
violence is violence. It's got no place in a marriage. It's got no place in any relationship for that matter, especially when it comes to children. Every year, more than 3 million reports of children, of child abuse are made in the United States, involving more than 6 million children. And on average, more than 4 of those children die every day to abuse or neglect. 70% of those children, that group, are under the age of 4. Four! And sexual assault of children? Please, more than 90% of them know their offender. In fact, according to the 2012 Child Maltreat Report from the Department of Health and Human Services, 4/5, that's 80% of all types of abuse on children was done by a parent. And it's usually the father. No man, no real man does this. No man, no real man hurts his wife. No man, no real man hurts his children. Period. We are called to love as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? He died for her. He died protecting her, rescuing her, saving her. And now before I go any further, please, if you're here and you're a victim of this, when I look at these stats, it's hard for me to sit and think, well, not in my church, because our church is full of all the best people. No, it's not. You're just as messed up as I am, so I can't assume the best of anybody in here. We are all messes. And to assume that this isn't really happening in our context here would be ignorant. And I'd be a horrible pastor if I chose not to address this, to think, well, we'll just sweep it under. If this is happening and you're a victim of this, I have to ask you and beg you, please get out of this situation. This is not your fault, and you do not deserve to be in this relationship by any means. You do not need to submit to anyone who's abusive to you. You are not to tolerate it in any way. You need to get out. And if you somehow feel like you've deserved it, you've provoked it, no. There's nothing you could do that would justify being physically abused by any means. If you are in that situation, I beg of you, run. Get out and run from this relationship. Get out of the home. We will help get counseling for your marriage or relationship. If your husband or your wife needs help, we'll help find counseling and get them help as well. Please. You have to get out of it. You are not supposed to submit in that type of relationship. And if they won't change, you have complete biblical grounds for divorce. I'm not rooting for that. I'm not cheering for that. I'm not hoping for that or want that to happen at all. But I have to tell you that you are not called to a marriage where this is happening. This is not in a marriage relationship. And if you're in a dating relationship that's happening, this is happening, don't get married. Run from this relationship, because it will not change without counseling and help. The Bible says that one of the grounds for divorce is physical abandonment. Which means that if your spouse leaves you or acts in a way that forces you to leave, there is grounds for divorce. Physical abuse is forcing you to separate. I'm not rooting for that. I hate saying that. But I feel like I need to. And I beg you as a church, as a people, if you see anything that's involving a child that has to deal with abuse in your home or in someone else's home, I beg you, report it. You have every legal right, every right to report this. And I pray to God that the Holy Spirit comes in on you in such a way that guilts you if you feel ashamed about calling or not sure, that you can't sleep because you have to call. Because God forbid anything happen to any child in this place or any child that we know, they don't deserve it. They've done nothing to deserve any abuse. And we should be the ones standing up, because they don't have a voice to do this yet. That is our responsibility and that is our job. And I believe Jesus would do the same exact thing, not say, well, turn the other cheek. Because that's what you need to do here. You see, there's a huge, huge difference between an abusive relationship and a difficult relationship. There's a huge difference between them. If you're in that abusive relationship, don't let anyone ever use scripture in this way to say, well, You should just take it. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Does that make sense? Okay, I see some head nods here like yes. All right. If you're in this room and you know you're on the giving end of that side, the abusive relationship, I just have one word for you. Just one. Repent. I know it's a strong, Jesus-y, churchy word. All it simply means is you need to proclaim with your mouth, this is absolutely wrong. You need to go get help, however you can get help. And if you're in a wife or a woman in that situation right now, and you know you need to get out, but you are terrified. You're terrified, and you can feel your heart beating right now and shaking because you're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. He won't let me leave. I want you to call me or text me because I will personally show up at your door with a handful of men from this church who will gladly escort you to anywhere you need to go that is safe and protect you until you get to that place and gladly call the police for you to show up and do whatever they need to do. I'm so thankful, even in here, Swedesboro, Woolwich, to meet with the chief of police and know that they care about this community. I'll make that call. I don't have any problem with it. You reach out to me, I will help you, and there will be men here to help you too. You do not need to stay in this relationship. Others of us, though, we've chosen difficult relationships. You can't run from those. You can't. Difficult is difficult. If you're married, you understand a difficult relationship sometimes. It is hard. If you have kids, you understand difficult relationships every morning. You're going to have to deal with some of that stuff. You know, it's funny, Justin Bieber says in his song, you know, my mama don't like you and she likes everyone. Can I just be honest? Some of us who have chosen horrible relationships, they're difficult. We've chosen not to listen to the people around us well. There's people around us who, when we get into a relationship, they stop and they say, I don't know that that friend is good for you. I don't know that that partner is good for you. Like, it seems like you're changing. You're not who you were. Can I just ask you to give ear to them? I'm not saying they're always right, but if all of your friends and all of your family are saying, this person's not good for you, listen. Especially this morning, if you're here and you're a young adult or a teenager, I'm begging you, listen to your parents. We have made enough mistakes with relationships. We can help you avoid some of the worst mistakes you can make by being with people who just are bad character. We see it. It's 1 Corinthians 15:33. I love how it says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You put yourself and you surround yourself with difficult and frustrating and horrible people, you will become a difficult, frustrating, and horrible person. It's just the way it works. You know the voices in your life that change you. The question is, are they changing you for better or are they changing you for worse? If it's for worse and it's a constant, you need to get out of that relationship. Because even the good relationships are difficult. They're hard. You need to give ear to what they're saying. In verse 42, Jesus says, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. It's important here, with all that's going on in this, when we're talking about taking it, we're talking about dealing with the difficult relationships. Those relationships are going to be somewhat needy. And you know what we do? We have to give. And Jesus isn't commanding everybody here to give to everyone else whatever they desire. Because if we did that, we might actually hurt people more than serve them. But his call for us is not to withhold, even in those difficult relationships, that we need to give to the needs. Give what they need most, not what they want most. I think that needs to be very, very clear, because sometimes people constantly come and they ask, and we enable instead of helping them. Sometimes no is the right answer. It is. And yes, it's difficult. And Jesus is saying you give to them what they need, not always what they want. In the beginning of that video, Justin Bieber quietly says, and you probably didn't even hear it, love isn't do this for me and I'm going to do this for you. That's not what love is. Love is just, I'm going to do this for you because I want to do this for you. You may not believe it, but I want to tell you that I am a very difficult person, and I am not the best at relationships. And I believe that Jesus demonstrates so clearly that love is doing something for someone that doesn't deserve it. And I am on the receiving end of that. I know that God loves me, and I know that he loves me because in Romans 5:8 it tells me that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I stand before you telling you that I am difficult, and I am difficult in my relationship with Jesus. And I'm so thankful that he's patient with me and he loves me, because I feel like I backhand him every day. And I choose not to listen, and I take vengeance into my own hands. I one-up people when I shouldn't. And I think things I shouldn't. I say things that I shouldn't. I do things in relationships that I shouldn't. And I can stop and say, you know what? They deserve the best of me to be patient and kind. They deserve, when I get hurt, for me to not respond, because constantly Jesus is not responding to me. That's hard for me. And I'm sure if you're sitting here this morning, it's hard for you. That you're thinking, are you asking me not to respond? I am. Because I dream about being a place, even in this church, where difficult people can be loved. And we choose to live a life of loving. A life in relationships that are difficult, where people would say, there's something so different about you, and we can all simply say, you know what? I receive this every moment from Jesus, and the least that I could do is pass this along to look like him. That's my dream. I hope and pray that you would be defined by loving others through their difficulties and not wanting to give up on them and tell them to go love themselves. Let's err towards Jesus, not towards Bieber. That's a good rule of thumb for almost everything, okay? Err towards Jesus, not towards Bieber. Will you pray with me as our music team comes back up? God, I'm thankful that you love us right where we are. I'm thankful for every day that you show your grace towards me, because I am a giant pain in the butt. I am so difficult. And I'm thankful that you remind me constantly to show grace towards my family when I'm fried, towards my friends when it seems inconvenient, even here at church when I don't know what to do and feel lost, that there's a patience and a, take your time, Jim, I got this. God, I pray that you bring freedom to those who are in abusive relationships, and you would bring patience for the difficult ones. God, I thank you that you've given so much to us, and at this time, even as we transition and we give back to you, God, I pray that you would use this to expand your kingdom in this area, that you would bring freedom and hope to those who have none. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.